Well, let me encourage you to open your Bibles this morning with me to Romans chapter 2. Last week we looked at the passage, the last part of Romans chapter 1, and we noted how God talked about the revelation of the righteousness of God in the gospel. So it's He reveals His righteousness to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then immediately upon the heels of that, we read that He reveals His wrath to the world. And we're able to see this wrath played out as God gives people who refuse to worship Him, give Him glory, give Him thanks, honor Him, and trust Him, as He gives them over to a reprobate mind. And we saw last week that that looks like a progressively downward spiral of idolatry and immorality, and then a whole list of other stuff. And you know, the temptation for evangelical conservative Christians right now is to really point the finger at the homosexual community and everything, because we're really, unfortunately, we're having this run down our throats right now. But please, 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 let me encourage you not to miss the fact that verse 29 of chapter 1 says that these people will be filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God. And he goes on. Listen, you can't point the finger and not find yourself on that list. Okay? So, a homosexual lifestyle and being disobedient to your parents, they're just as bad. Do you hear what I'm saying? They are just as bad. In the eyes of God, sin is sin. So with that in mind, that's where we're going next. Therefore, chapter 2 begins with the word therefore. And the first thing we're going to talk about this morning is that we have, as human beings, we have no excuse before God. No excuse. You cannot stand before God and bring an excuse to Him for your lifestyle. And by the way, this is just an aside over here. Let me challenge you and your family not to take or make excuses. Let me just challenge you right now. Just be done with excuses. If you broke it, stand up and say, I broke it. I threw the ball. I was playing ball in the house. I broke the Ming vase that cost my daddy $1 million. I did it. I broke it. I'm responsible. And we all know you're sorry, so don't ask. Don't say you're sorry. Please forgive me. What must I do to repay it and fix it? Right? Does that make sense? Let me just challenge you to do that. Because you know, you develop this. Wouldn't that be great? How many of you ever done something like that? How many of you have thrown a ball in the house and broke something? Raise your hand real high. All right. Thank you for your honesty. All right. Now, what if you broke? Did it cost $1 million? Well, you can thank God for that, that you come from a family like mine. We didn't have nothing that would cost $1 million anyway. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Please go back to that list that I just read. You and I cannot judge anyone for their sin because we do the same thing. You say, I'm not homosexual. Well, I'm not either. But I have done other things on that list. And so this sorting of sin, and listen to me, be honest with yourselves, we all do it. We all do it. We have certain sins that are acceptable, that are like, we're like, naughty, naughty. And there's other sins that we're like, hang him. And God said, and every group is different. Depends on where you come from. It depends on what your family was like. Depends on whether you're a Democrat or you're a Republican as to what you see as sins. If you're a Republican, you say, Benghazi, somebody needs to be hanged. If you're a Democrat, you say, oh, violation of civil rights, someone must be hanged. Right? Is that not right? Democrats view... Boy, I'm wading off into it today, aren't I? Democrats view morality socially. Therefore, they say it is a sin for somebody to be hungry. Republicans view morality individually. Therefore, they say it is a sin for someone to do this, that, and the other as an individual person. This group says fix the individual, you fix society. This one says fix society, the individual will fall into place. And guess what? They're both wrong. Amen? God says, I got to fix the heart. And I can't fix it, so I have to remove it and give you a new one. And that's the only way to fix it. God fixed it by sending His Son. And until we all get a hold of that, we're never going to understand. You can't fix society. It's in the hands of the evil one. The individual. The heart redeemed to Jesus Christ. And from there, society will begin. Society is made up of people. And people are individuals, and individuals need Jesus. And so if we will get Jesus to the individuals, that will begin to flow into society. So he says, when you judge somebody else, you're guilty of doing the same things. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Here's the thing, folks. You and I, we always judge from a skewed perspective. I cannot see everything. I only have part of the story. Even if I have both offending parties standing before me and an audio and a video of what happened, I still can't see their hearts. I don't know what their motivation is, but God judges according to truth. He knows everything. He knows every circumstance that brought an individual to a particular point. He knows how much light they have had or how much darkness they've lived in. He knows why they did what they did as well as what happened to them. And He judges according to truth. And He's the only one who can do that. And He's the one that you have to answer to. So you will not be able to make an excuse when you stand before God. How many times yesterday I saw it. Yesterday we sit right there and we watched a baseball game and we saw a guy deviate from the base path, outside the base path, beat the guy and get on the base. And he called him safe. Oh, the uproar. Oh, I thought they were going to get into a fist fight. So actually that was kind of cool. We were all, what are they going to do? Right? All these people sitting there watching it, and it all comes right down to actually two men's perspective. And they make the call. Well, guess what? God has instant replay upon instant replay upon instant replay upon instant replay. And He's going to judge perfectly based on truth. So you can't stand there and make an excuse. You can't say, oh no, he didn't go 5 feet beyond the base path or whatever, you know, or 3 feet, 3.5 feet, 4 feet, 5 feet. This is judgment calling. God knows exactly. And you're not going to be able to make an excuse to Him. If you go back to chapter 1, and you see there in verse 20, it says, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one will ever be able to stand before God and make an excuse for their behavior, ever. God has given us enough light to show His eternal power and Godhead in creation. Then through the gospel, He has revealed His righteousness to us, and we will not be able to make an excuse. Number 2, there is no escape from the judgment of God. There is no escape from the judgment of God. Verse 3, it says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now here's the great debate over Romans 2. Let me just give this to you. People debate who exactly Paul is speaking to here. Some people say that Paul is speaking to the Jew in Romans 2. And some people say that Paul is speaking simply to the moralist in Romans 2. And I say it doesn't matter, because a lost Jew and a moralist are exactly the same thing to God. So it doesn't matter what your law is. You break it. And that's the whole point of Romans 2. It doesn't matter what your law is, you violate your own law. So if we're talking about the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses, it's broken by those who are raised under it. If you're talking about the law of the land, hey, did you know this? Mr. Anderson is not here today, so man, is he? Knowles? No, other Mr. Younger Mr. Anderson. Okay, so you can tattle on me, Katrina. Did you know that if a police officer has somebody pulled over on the side of the road, that you have to reduce your speed, how much? Julie's, how much? Y'all know this? The hard way. Amen, sister. Give me 5. That's the way you learn that kind of stuff right there. He gave me a warning, Sarah Lynn. Oh, you did? Well, praise Jesus. Anyway, guess what, man? I live here. I pretty well, sort of, kind of know the law. Some of it I ignore. But I broke it.
I pass this police officer. He's got this man pulled over on the side of the road. I am not speeding. I scoot over as far as I can, but there's a car coming. And I have something cool called cruise control. Who wants to hit their brake when you're on cruise control? So, zoom. I sickle right by him. He was on the other side of the car. If he'd have been on my side of the car, I would have slowed down. Well, his buddy was sitting over there waiting on me. Boom, here he comes. Man. Anyway, doesn't matter what the law is. You break it. And that's what Paul's going to say, and you're not going to be able to escape God's judgment for it. Verse 3, "Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" Listen, the riches of God's goodness. God is good, and He is rich in goodness. And He has forbearance. That means He can put up with an awful lot. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God can put up with an awful lot? You should be. And not only that, but He is long-suffering. That means not only can He put up with a lot, but He will put up with it for a long time. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I'm so grateful for God's goodness, His long-suffering and forbearance. And there came a point in my life when I realized just how good He was. And it says there, "not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." God's goodness, God's forbearance leads us to repentance. When we realize that we've violated God's law and that we deserve His eternal judgment, and He hasn't yet dropped the hammer on us. Listen, God could have squashed Adam and Eve like a bug and been done with all of us because we were all still in them when that took place. But He didn't. And He could have squashed you the very first time that you disobeyed your parents. He could have said, "That's it. Bam!" But He didn't. And He didn't do it the second, and He didn't do it the third, and He still hasn't done it, has He? God is long-suffering, and that goodness of God is something that leads us to repentance. We realize that He is so patient with us so that we can repent. Okay. Now in verse 5, we see this business of no escape. He says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Here's what He's saying. He says, not only is God going to judge according to truth, but God is going to judge everything that you've done in your life, and He's storing it up. He doesn't forget. You know, we think somehow there's a statute of limitations on sin, don't we? You know, all that stuff I did in high school, I'm past that now. 7 years is up. Sealed the file right along with Kennedy's assassination, right? Never to be seen again. Oh no. He says, when you continue with a hard, impenitent, that means you refuse to repent heart, God, He just keeps filing it. He's got books. There's coming a day that the books will be opened. There is one book that is called the Lamb's Book of Life. When you trust in Christ, He inscribes your name in that book. But there are other books, the Bible says. What's in them? Well, let's see. He says, "You're storing up wrath for the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." God will render to every man according to his deeds. That's what's in those books. Your deeds. All of them. Big books, huh? Pretty amazing. 7 billion people on the planet. God records the deeds of every single one. Got a bunch of scribes somewhere. Verse 7, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and that do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." Now, let me explain that. If you and I were to take that portion of Scripture right there and tear that out, and that's all you had, you would think that you are saved by doing what? Good deeds, right? That's what you would think. Now Paul is building. We're taking one little portion out of his letter here. Matter of fact, we're in a parenthesis. He started with therefore, and so we're kind of in a parenthesis section here. Please understand that what he's doing here is he's saying one of two things. Okay, First of all, he's saying that for someone who is saved, they're going to have a long continuance of good deeds. Look what he says there. To them who by patient continuance, verse 7, in well-doing, seek for, this is what they're seeking for. This is what the person who is going to receive eternal life, they're seeking for glory and honor and immortality. They're seeking for those things in God's sight. Okay? A patient continuance of that. In other words, it's not that they made a one-time decision. It's not that they did some religious ritual. God's not... Please understand, God is not into ritual. Okay? Ritual. Do you know how many people there are who perform religious rituals and yet their life looks more like verse 8? They are contentious and do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness. But they do religious rituals. It's the mob boss who makes sure he gives lots of money to the church and goes to Mass every now and then. Yet he's a murderer, an extortioner, a liar, a thief, a whoremonger, and the list goes on and on and on, right? So what he's saying in verse 7 is he says, this is what the lifestyle of someone who is born again will look like. He's not even talking about born again yet, so we're not there yet. We'd have to read the whole letter to get all of this. So please don't think he's talking about a works-based salvation, because that would go against everything else in the New Testament. What he's saying is there are two kinds of people and two kinds of lifestyles. And remember, he's talking to the moralist. The person that he's talking to in Romans 2 is the person who is pointing their finger at the heathen and saying, look how wicked they are and look how civilized I am. I have the law, be it Roman law or Jewish law or whatever. We do this as Americans. We do this right now against the Muslim world. Look at these backward, ignorant, Stone Age creatures. The way they treat women, the way they treat little boys, the way that they're murderers, liars, terrorists. And we're these great, wonderful Americans. That's what he's saying. He's saying it. No excuse. Just because you have a civilized, or so you think civilized, America, and you're more civilized than they, and it's just because you have a law, what God is going to do is He's going to judge you based on the law that you have. And I don't know about you, but I'm guilty. I break it. I've broken it. James 2, chapter 10 also says, don't ever forget this, if you have kept the whole law and yet stumbled at one point, you're guilty of all of it. So I'm just as guilty of whipping past that officer at 20 miles an hour at the speed limit, not reducing my speed by 20 miles an hour, as this guy who has a high-speed car chase through San Angelo the other night that the police have to try to run him down. We're both just as guilty in breaking the law. Okay? I know we don't like that. But that's exactly what he's saying here. Okay? So then he goes on and he says, but unto them that are contentious and they do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness, what they have to look forward to is indignation and wrath. That's what they have to look forward to. So here's what he's saying. He's saying there's two ways. There's a fork in a road. One way leads to eternal life. The other way leads to wrath. And what your life will look like is it will look like one of those two roads. This one looks like contentiousness and sin and a continual path that goes away from God. And this one over here, this one will look like someone seeking for glory and for honor and for immortality. That's what it will look like. Okay? He says that this path over here will look like tribulation and anguish. He says this one over here looks like glory and looks like peace. Okay? And then he tells us, he says, there is no respect of persons with God. And that's the third thing, and where we want to spend the most of our time today, and that is, there is no entitlement with God. There is no entitlement. The Jew thought that everybody else was headed for hell but them. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is John chapter 3, where Jesus, he talks with Nicodemus. Nicodemus being a member of the Sanhedrin, most probably, he's a ruler of the Jews. He is a teacher of the law. Nicodemus is a Jewish man. He was born in a Jewish home. He had been brought up his entire life being told that he was God's chosen people and that God was going to establish His kingdom with His Jewish king on His Jewish throne, and Nicodemus was going to be a part of that kingdom. And the reason that Nicodemus came to Jesus was to find out if he was just that king. Okay? The thought that Nicodemus was not right with God had never crossed his mind. He was born and raised with an attitude of entitlement. His entitlement was that he was Jewish and that he had been given the law. And then he would have also said that he kept that law. Jesus very quickly could show him, as he did with many others, that Nicodemus had not kept that law. But you remember what he says to Nicodemus. He says, unless you're born again, you'll never even see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus was so confused. How can a man be born when he is old? And why do I need to be? I'm a Jew. I'm headed for the kingdom. Oh no, Nicodemus. You're headed for hell. And unless you're born again, you'll not even see that kingdom. Most confusing thing that Nicodemus had ever heard in his life up to that point in time. And listen, folks, the same thing can happen. This is why I say, you know, being raised in church can actually be a dangerous thing. Because church kids can have an attitude of entitlement. You've been taught to do things the right way. Your parents have disciplined you when you've done wrong. They have taught you to do things right. You're not going to go try to get in the wrong bathroom. You know? You're not going to go kill a bunch of people. You're not going to go steal a bunch of stuff. You know those things are wrong. And so, by virtue of being a church kid, you can think that I'm okay. But you're not okay. Just because your parents are Christians doesn't mean you're a Christian, because you've broken God's law too. And so, once again, I said before, I'll say it again, every individual person has got to come to know Jesus for themselves. Your mama's faith is great and wonderful, and I'm glad that she's teaching you the truth, but her faith won't save you. You have to call on the name of Jesus for yourself and be saved. And you are guilty, and you cannot make an excuse, and there is no escape for you, and you are not entitled just because you've been brought up an American Christian kid. Sorry, no entitlement. God is not a respecter of persons. You know, people, we respect people. I'm telling you, James, he talks about it in his letter. He says a guy walks through the door wearing rags, and he looks poor, maybe hadn't had a bath in a little while, and you tell him, go sit over there. Next in comes a guy with a nice pressed suit on, got some gel in his hair, smelling stuff on, you know, he's got his axe or whatever, you know. Smells good this morning. Got a nice Rolex on it, and he goes, we need to court him. He can do good for the church. Here, here, move. Yo, get all the way. Here, sit here. This is a nice place. You sit up here. And you give preferential treatment to somebody based on your outward appearance. God does not do that. God is not impressed. There are going to be people who say to God someday, they're going to say, Lord, I was a pastor. I preached in the name of Jesus. And He's going to say, you know what? I don't even know you. Depart from me. People are so impressed. People look for, they gravitate. Wendy and I were talking about this the other day. You know, one of the saddest realities of America is that we go to church with other people that are like us. You know what? God does not like that. God wants His church to be made up of people who are different. Very different. Different colored skin, different backgrounds, different places in life. Rich people, poor people. He wants diversity within His church, because that's what His heaven is going to look like. And for us to say, well, I can't go to that church because, you know, well, I like to go to church with people that we can all hang out at the club together afterwards. And, you know, oh, come on. It doesn't ever happen. It does. It does. And we all have a different set of standards for what we judge. The cowboy church movement, of which I have sort of been a part of, is actually something that can be detrimental to people, because now I can only go to church with other cowboys. Well, that's dumb. Where did we get that? That's silly. Cowboys ought to be going to church with preachers and and bankers and lawyers and doctors and engineers and bricklayers and, you know, train drivers and whatever. Doesn't make any difference. But we do respect people. We look at people, we look at what they drive, we look at where they live, we look at what clubs they're involved in, we look at this kind of lifestyle, we look at the clothes they wear, and we make our determinations and our judgments based on these kind of things. And God does not do that. Not only that, but God does not look at your religious pedigree. and say that he is impressed by that. The Apostle Paul proves that to us in Philippians chapter 3. He says, you know, he says, all these things that I thought were so important, I now count them rubbish, that I may know Christ. You see, it's been said like this, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Well, what people mean by that is that it doesn't matter what your background is or what you do or who you are. We all come to Jesus the same way. We come to Him, we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And on my best day, my righteous deeds are nothing more than filthy rags. And so I come to You and I ask You to forgive me and save me. And the wealthiest among us, as well as the poorest, come to Jesus exactly the same way. And that's what he means by being no respecter of persons. So let's go and let's look at what he says. Verse 12. No entitlement with God. For as many as have sinned without the law. Okay, so what law is he talking about here? I'm thinking he's talking about the Jewish Mosaic law. Most of the time in Scripture, when God talks about that, that's what he's talking about. So let's say he's talking about Gentiles who were raised without the law. So get the contrast down. Here's a Jewish kid, Nicodemus. He's raised up in a Jewish household. He's been taught about Moses. He's been taught the law. He's been taught the 613 precepts that the Pharisees were to abide by. And he knows that. He knows that he's supposed to keep the Sabbath day. He knows he's not supposed to eat the pig. He knows he's supposed to, he's supposed to pray and he's supposed to give homage to the Word of God and he's supposed to go to the temple and offer sacrifices three times in the year, and he knows all of that stuff, okay? And then over here on the other side, in Rome, by the way, here's this pagan. And he's been raised with a multitude of plurality of gods and goddesses. And he's been taught that you get to pick whatever one you like and you offer to that god or that goddess and you can worship one or more or a bunch of them or all of them or whatever. And he has no idea. He's never even heard of this Jewish law over here. So we're talking about this guy who's raised without the law. And let's see what he says. As many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. Please note, he didn't say they'll be judged without the law. He said they will perish without the law. The Bible talks about perish. It's just like John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's talking about going to hell. Perishing means go to hell. Paul says the pagan who hasn't been raised under the law will perish without the law. Now, he just told us over here in verse 20 of chapter 1 that everybody is without excuse. And he has helped us to understand this concept already, but now he's going to go into it even deeper. He says, they'll perish without the law. For, and then he says, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So this pagan, he's going to perish. He's going to go to hell unless Jesus saves him. And he doesn't even have to have ever heard of the Mosaic law. And then there's this Jewish boy over here, let's say Nicodemus. And he's going to have the Jewish law, Mosaic law, used against him, and he's going to be judged by that law. And how is he going to be found? Innocent or guilty? He's going to be found guilty. Because nobody's kept that law except Jesus. So, when he's found guilty, what's going to happen to him? He's going to perish. So, what Paul is saying in very lawyerly, logical language is that everybody's lost. And he's getting there. It'll be next chapter. He's getting there, but he's building the case for that right now. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. This is the Jew's problem. He thinks because he has the law that he's okay. But just because you have the law does not mean that you do the law. Just because that you were raised in a Christian home does not mean that you have a relationship with Jesus. It does not mean that you yourself are born again. Just because you can quote Bible verses, just because you can say a nice prayer at bedtime or before we eat, does not mean that you know Jesus. Okay? So he says, this guy, he's hearing the law, but he's not doing the law. For when the Gentiles, verse 14, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Let me explain what Paul is saying here. He says sometimes the Gentiles who don't have this law are actually more moral than the Jews who do. Okay, this is one of the things you have to be so careful of, in that whenever you put yourself out there to be holy and righteous, is that you're not winding up a hypocrite. This happens a lot. I could give examples of this happening with nations. I can give examples of this happening with families, and I can give examples of this happening with individuals. But what Paul is saying here is he says, He says, the Gentiles prove out something real interesting. Sometimes you'll find Gentiles who are more moral than the Jews who are judging them. And the reason for that is that God has written the moral law on the heart of every human being. So that if you were to study law anywhere on the planet, at any age on the planet, you'll find some things in particular. Number one, you'll find that murder is wrong. Everybody knows that murder is wrong. They'll try to justify it in different ways, but when they codify a law, even, you know, this is the most amazing thing to me. Several years ago, I did some studying on gangs. And there's this gang, and it goes by a particular number. I can't even think what the number is right now. It also goes by a letter, M. And it's a Spanish, a Mexican gang, and they're bad. They're bad, bad, bad. But they have a Ten Commandments for this gang. And basically, they are murdering, thieving, drug dealing, drug using. They're bad, okay? But they will not tolerate murder or adultery amongst their own people. Isn't that interesting? That just amazes me. They can murder anybody outside the gang, and that's okay. But if they murder someone within the gang says that's wrong. They can rape outside of the gang. But if they commit adultery inside of the gang, it's a capital offense for them. Isn't that amazing? So you've heard it said things like this, there's honor among thieves. That is exactly what Paul is saying right here. Even amongst a group of thieves, they'll still have a code of some kind that if they violate that code, then it's the death penalty within their group. You steal from everybody else, but you don't steal from those within the gang. Okay? So, it doesn't matter if we're talking about American law, world law, nobody is going to be in a situation where they have zero moral bearing. Not only that, he goes on and says, verse 14, he says, they are a law unto themselves, and it says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. God has given every human being a conscience. Okay? So, the way that God reveals Himself to people is by three ways, and Romans is going to show us all three of these. Number one is general revelation through creation. We saw that last week. Okay? So through creation, that's the first way that God reveals Himself to all of mankind. Number two, these are easy to remember too because they start with a C. Number two is conscience. You have a conscience, whether you're a Christian or a Muslim or a pagan or a Satan worshiper, or it doesn't matter what you are, you have a conscience and God gave it to you. He wrote it on your heart when you were born. So you have a conscience. And guess what that conscience does? That conscience tells you that there is a difference between right and wrong. You might have it upside down, but it still tells you that you have that there's a difference between right and wrong. Okay? He says there, their conscience, verse 13, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. This is the way your conscience works. You go and you do something that's good. Let's say you're a gang member with M.A., and they tell you that you're supposed to go and do something terrible and commit this crime. So you go and you do this terrible thing, but you don't feel bad. Because you were loyal to the gang. That's where your good feeling comes from, and that's where your conscience says so. So you go to bed that night, and you think, man, I did something bad according to society, but I don't live by society standards. I live by the rules of the gang, and I feel good. And you go to sleep, and you sleep well, and everybody accepts you in the gang. The next day, however, you violate some aspect of the gang's law. You don't fulfill your responsibility as the gang says. You feel terrible the next day because you have just broken, you've violated your conscience. And your conscience is whacked out, but it's holding to that. And God gave you this. It's an inner sense of right and wrong, and it either accuses you or it excuses you. Now, if your conscience is trained by the Word of God, like a Christian should be, then your conscience will be lined up. It's just like declination on a map. You know, if you're not figuring in the declination, you might be going north, but you're going to be way off. You're going to go the wrong direction. So you have to zero in your compass bearing and figure in the declination depending on where you are. Declination. I don't know how you say it. Declination. Wherever you are on the planet. Okay. Some of you have no idea what I just said. So it's like zeroing in your iPhone. You got an iPhone and you got a compass on it, and you push the compass or the level. And it comes up and it tells you need to move it around in a circle and it lines up all the little dots. What's it doing? It's finding out where it is so that it can point in the right direction of north. That's what God's Word does to your conscience. Okay? So if the law of God lines up with your conscience, when you break God's law, your conscience is going to make you feel bad. By the way, that's a good thing. Thank God for that. He gave you that to try to help you, point you to Him. Okay? So that's what he's saying. By the way, it doesn't matter where you go on the earth, you're going to find a group of people who have an inner sense of right and wrong, and they're going to worship something. It might be a man, it might be a monster, it might be a creature, it might be a multitude of things, but they're going to worship something. So all people are worshipers, and all people have a conscience. Okay? Verse 16, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This, to me, is the scariest thing about anything that we're going to talk about today. And it's just this. The only thing that I can judge you in is that which I see. So you can look like you're doing a good job. Just because you've never murdered somebody, however, does not mean that you are not guilty of murder by God's standards. You want to know why? Because God not only will judge in truth, but He will also judge the secret. And Jesus says that to have hatred towards your brother is the same as murdering them in God's eyes. Jesus says lustful thoughts are the same to God as adultery. So just because you've never committed adultery does not mean that you are right with God, because if you have harbored lustful thoughts in your heart, you have broken God's law, and someday God is going to bring that up again. Does that bother you? It should. Can you imagine how embarrassing it would be for you to do something you know you're not supposed to do? Think that you've gotten away with it. Get up the next morning and find that there is a picture, a very compromising picture, and an article describing exactly what you've done on the front page of every newspaper in the country. Would that be embarrassing? Oh, buddy. I can't even imagine how embarrassing and how terrible that would be. Well, that's what the judgment of God will be like. He's going to judge the secrets. We have to find that tape and destroy it, don't we? Don't we? Because you can't fix it now. Please understand that. You can't fix this. If you've already done these things, they are done, they are recorded, they are written in a book, and they are going to be brought up again someday. We're going to have to infiltrate the archives of heaven, find that book and burn it. You think anybody can do that? Nope. But I know somebody who will burn it for you, if you'll trust him. Better than that, I know somebody who won't just try to burn it up and put it away. I know somebody who will stand up and say, I did those things, put them on me. And I'll take the fall for this. I will pay the penalty for this. I will die for these things that Roddy did. I'll do it willingly. Do you know who he is? His name is Jesus. Amen? You see, that's where Paul's going with all this. Verse 17, he goes on, he says, behold, this is why I think he's talking to Jewish people here. Behold, thou art called a Jew. I'm pretty sure he tells us who he's talking about right here in Romans 2. But, you know, big guys with lots of letters after their name debate who he's actually talking about. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law. Can't you just see this Jew just resting in the law? Oh, I am so glad that I was born a Jew. I don't have to worry about all this Gentile stuff out there. Goodness, I rest in the law. I was born in the right family. He says, you rest in the law, and you make your boast of God. I'm the one who knows God. Nobody else does. And knowest His will. I know His will. I've got His Word. I know His will. And approvest the things that are more excellent. I approve the things that are more excellent. I am down on, you know, all these bad things that the Bible talks about, and I am up on all this good stuff that Jehovah wants for us to be up on. I'm lining up with God. And not only that, He says, but you're being instructed out of the law. He says, you know, I've been taught. I was raised being taught the truth of the Bible. And verse 19, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. I would be glad to teach you. I teach a Bible class. I will teach you what the Bible says. Do this, don't do that. Okay? He goes on to say, a light of them which are in darkness. You know, I'm just a torch, just like John the Baptist, man. I'm just a burning and shining light. Everywhere I go, you know, I just exude God. Okay? I hope you know he's setting us up here with this. He says, an instructor of the foolish. Boy, I spend my life looking for somebody to do something dumb so that I can point it out to them from the Bible. You know, the Bible says you ought to do it this way, not that way. A teacher of babes. Boy, I can take these young people and I can point them in the right direction. Which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Are you telling someone else to do something that you're not doing yourself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Oof. You see, I've been resting in the law, but I haven't necessarily been keeping the law. I've been teaching the law, but I haven't necessarily been keeping the law. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost not thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Now listen, folks, we do. We do, we do, we do, we do, we do. When you and I make our boast in God and then live like the rest of the world looks at us and says, there's no difference between me and you, you're just a big hypocrite. And we dishonor the name of Jesus. You know, several years ago, there was a mission group and they had done this big survey and this big study in the northwestern part of the United States. I don't know if you've ever looked at a map of the United States. You know, the northeastern part, evangelical Christianity is scattered throughout that, but there's a lot of Roman Catholicism in the northeast, and then there's just a lot of just unbelief, okay? Along the Bible Belt, historically, so, you know, from Florida all the way into the edge of Texas, they like to call Dallas the buckle of the Bible Belt, so it's just the south. That's where evangelical Christianity in America, for the most part, thrives, as well as through the Midwest. So you got a big plus, kind of, or an L through the country. And that's kind of where, you know, most of the evangelical Christianity thrives. New Mexico is decidedly Roman Catholic for the most part. Utah is decidedly Mormon, as well as most of the Great Basin. But when you get up farther than that, up into the far north and along down the west, you're talking about big-time atheist country. Broad strokes, okay? There's good churches in every single one of those places, and lots of genuine believers in all those places as well. But the vast majority of people in those places identify that way. The Pacific Northwest was the point of this study, and they had interviewed people, and they'd asked them questions, what do you think about evangelical Christians? What do you think about church? What do you think about the Bible? What do you think about Jesus? Did you know the overwhelming majority of those people said that they were pretty much, you know, they kind of were into Jesus, or kind of would be favorably disposed toward Jesus, but they couldn't stand evangelical Christians and they couldn't stand the church. Okay? Now, I understand that that's asking a lost person to place their judgment upon us, and that's really not fair. And I agree with that. It's really not fair. However, we do contribute to that when we do what Paul says right here. When we say one thing and then live another way. Okay? Our behavior actually dishonors God when we do that. We drag the good name of Jesus through the mud when we live like that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a person who's not a genuine believer and yet is favorably disposed toward God and the Bible because of their raising and their upbringing. He's talking about a moralist Jew. And he says, you're telling everybody not to do these things, and yet you do them yourself. Okay? And so what Paul is trying to get us to the point, he's trying to help us to understand that our religion can never help us. And if we do have religion, we like the idea of religion a whole lot better than we actually like carrying it out. You know, it's always cracks me up when you find the cult that's so strict in all of their guidelines, and then you find out that the cult leader is nothing more than a whoremonger or a child molester that's been hiding it and using it for their own purposes. See Warren Jeffs. See how many others, you know. I better not name names, but see somebody who was supposedly a reformed evangelical Christian who did the very thing that I'm talking about right down there in San Antonio. How many times do we see this? They wear this image and they portray this image, and they, you know, and one of the great ways to keep the focus off of me is to point out how wrong you are. If I walk through telling everybody else what they need to do and making sure that I point out everybody else's flaws, most of the time that hopefully will keep the view off of me. But God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. Who cares what a lost world thinks about you? Who cares what somebody else thinks about you? Who cares what kind of an example you are? Someday you'll have to stand before God and He will judge in truth and He will judge the secrets of men's hearts. And that is a terrifying thing. Because truth be known, I don't want those things brought out into the open. So Paul says, he says there, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Verse 25 is really amazing. You know, the Jew would boast in the fact that they were circumcised. As a matter of fact, I read a book about the dividing line between Pakistan and India back in the 40s. Before 1946, 7, 8, there was no Pakistan. That was a part of India, and there was a big dispute. And so they fought a civil war, and basically what happened is all the Hindu moved to the east and all of the Muslim moved to the west, and they went ahead and drew the line. And they drew the line down the border, and Pakistan was born. Okay, and during that period of time, men would be required to drop their trousers at border crossings so that they could tell. And as long as you bore the sign, well, they'd let you in. If not, you'd be shot. Now, here's what's sad. There were a group of Christians and Sikhs who were caught in the middle of all of that. And some of them came from each one of those different camps and didn't get in on that circumcision when they were babies. And some of them, according to the Bible, didn't feel that was necessary. And by the way, it's not. When they were older. And there's no telling how many of those people were caught in the crossfire of all of this. Passing judgment based on an operation that was done to you when you were a baby. Okay? Well, Paul says the same thing. He says, for the Jew, they boasted in the fact that they were circumcised and the rest of the world uncircumcised. And that's the way they summed it up. They said, we're the circumcision and they're the uncircumcision. Dirty, filthy, rotten, nasty dogs. And Paul says, your circumcision is absolutely useless to you unless you keep the law. Verse 26, he says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? The Jew right now is picking up stones to throw at Paul. You could never say that. How could you ever say that someone who is uncircumcised could be more righteous than someone who is? Well, that's exactly what he's saying. Because, once again, there's no entitlement with God. Just because your daddy made sure you had a circumcision done on the eighth day of your birth does not mean that you're keeping the law. That should just make sense to us. But let's apply that to us now today. Just because you're an American kid in a Christian home and you go to church on Sunday does not mean that you really know Jesus and are following Him. It doesn't. Just because you don't cuss or drink or smoke or chew or go with the girls who do does not mean that you're right with God. Amen? That's the whole point of what he's saying here. Verse 27, he says, shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? He's saying, here you are. You bear the covenant sign of Abraham, and yet you break the law. And here's a person who doesn't bear that covenant sign, and he's keeping the law. He is condemning you. He's condemning you. And it's really boiling down to verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, I don't think that last verse is telling you that if you're a Christian now, you're a real Jew. There are a lot of people who believe in replacement theology, and they replace Israel with the church, And they're basically saying, we're the real Jews, whether we're circumcised or not, because we're circumcised in heart. Yes, we are circumcised in heart, but that doesn't make us Jews. I think the church is grafted into Israel, but we don't replace Israel. God still has a big plan for Israel. And if you've been joining with us on Wednesday nights, you've seen in the book of Daniel how we've talked about that. Now, here's the whole point of what Romans 2 is all about. You ready? God's going to look in truth at your heart. And He's going to judge you righteously. Every thought, every word, every action that you have done is going to be scrutinized by God someday. If God has a video projector, maybe that's what He's going to do. You know, when I was a little kid, this is the way this was presented to me. Someday God's going to stand you up in front of every man, woman, boy, and girl resurrected on the planet, and He's going to play your life history back, and He's going to give commentary on it. And this is the time you did this, and nobody knew about it, but I knew. And this is the time you did this, and nobody knew about it, but I knew. Anybody ever had that done to them? I'm going to tell you what, if that don't make you want to get saved, I don't know what does. Because I was trying to figure out how to turn the projector off, right? How do we burn those records? How do we destroy the evidence? I'm not making excuses anymore. Now I'm into espionage. I want to destroy it, okay? You can't make an excuse to go, oh, but God, when I did that, I really didn't mean to. It won't do any good. It won't do any good, okay? You're not entitled. Just because you're born in the right family at the right point in time with enough money to buy your way out of the ticket that you got or the big problem that you got into, just because you had the record sealed when you were a kid and nobody knows about it, you can't do that with God. Okay? So it's going to all be drug out into the open. He knows, and He's going to bring it up, and He's going to judge you with it. There's no escape from this. You're going to face it. Question, do you want to face it? My answer, no, never, please no. How do I get out of it? One way. One way. Confess to Jesus all that stuff. Yep, I did it. You know it, I did it. And I was wrong. Put your faith in Him. Believe that He is who God says He is. He's the Son of God. He's righteous. He's born of a virgin. He didn't inherit a sinful nature from Adam like you did. He's perfect. He lived perfectly. He kept God's law to the letter. He fulfilled every act of righteousness that was necessary to be fulfilled. He defeated the devil. He destroyed death. He ripped the stinger out of death. He died for you. And He shed His blood, which is precious and pure, the very blood of God that cleanses us from sin. And then the Bible says He took all of those things that are contrary to us and He nailed them to the cross. Ah, there's the destruction of the records. Amen? They're gone. Guess what? You trust in Christ. You put your faith in Him. And God's not showing that movie to anybody because Jesus already paid for it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will never be ashamed. God's not going to shame you. He's not going to let you down. And He's not going to shame you in front of the whole world by rubbing your nose in your sins, because Jesus already died on the cross for it. He's going to set you free from them. You say, what do I have to do? How much does it cost? What do I have to, you know, do I have to walk 20 miles on my knees? Do I have to light a candle? What do I have to do? Firstborn child? Kyra, I'm sorry, but if it would destroy those records, I would at least have to consider it. They're pretty bad. No, I'm just teasing. I'd never do that. It doesn't cost you anything. It costs Jesus everything. The Bible says it's free. It's free. It's free. It's a gift. You must receive it. You can't achieve things in the Christian life. You have to receive things. And you start by receiving Jesus. So this is my plea to you today. Romans 2 is all about law, and it's all about guilt, and it's all about devastating judgment of God in truth and His righteousness, and He will do it. Listen to me. God is not fooling around. He is going to drop the hammer on sin. The good news is that He already dropped the hammer on His Son, and if you're in Him, then the hammer's already fallen. Amen? So that's the question. Are you in Jesus or not? And if you are, then then you're free. And if you're not, then you need to get in Christ. You need to be saved. You say, how do I do that? You just call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It means you pray. You tell Him, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've broken Your law. I don't deserve eternal life, but I'm asking for it. Please forgive me and save me. And He will, and He'll do it right then. And He's never turned anybody down that ever came to Him in truth and prayed that prayer. So let's bow our heads together. Maybe you need to pray that prayer today. I could lead you in that prayer, but I'd rather you pray that prayer from your heart. Maybe you need to do that right now. Maybe you need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're little today and you're not sure, but you feel in your heart that you need to do something. You need to talk to your mom or to your dad or to an adult that you know and trust about this, and you need to do it before we leave here today. Maybe you need to come talk to me and ask me about it, and I would be glad to talk to you about it, and I welcome that. Maybe you just need to do business with Jesus. If that's you, you need to do that. Do it right now, and don't put that off. Lord, we give You this time. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. It makes us tremble, Lord. It terrifies me to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't want Your judgment and Your wrath, Lord Jesus. I want Your grace and Your mercy, and I thank You that You offer it in Christ. I thank You, Lord, that You reached down and saved me when I was a little boy. And that You've kept me, and that You will keep me. And You'll do the same for anybody who'll call upon You in truth. And I ask them to do that right now. Lord, we give You this time. In the name of Jesus. Would you just take a minute? We're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a second, but I'll just give you just a minute to do business with Christ right now. Maybe right now you're calling out to Him for salvation. Maybe right now you're confessing something. You are saved, and yet you know there's something that you need to just roll over onto Christ and confess to Him and receive His cleansing. Or maybe right now you just need to say, thank You, thank You, thank You, Jesus, for Your salvation. Whatever it is, you do that right now.